Hello, faithful listener, and welcome to the Small Voice podcast. I'm Darren.
And I'm Holly. In this podcast, Darren and I will be reviewing the new book, Reading Genesis, by Marilyn Robinson, and then moving on to discuss the Bible a bit more generally. Yes, it's finally the Small Voice Bible study.
It had to happen sometime. But before all that, time as ever for a quick health check. How have you been, Holly?
Oh, I'm really well. Thanks, Darren. I feel like I've been complaining a lot recently about how busy I've been. But since we last recorded, I've had a much needed holiday, which acted, as they sometimes do, as a wee bit of a circuit breaker. And I feel a wee bit more myself since I came back, which is very nice. I've also had a really lovely Easter really enjoyed my sort of Holy Week practices and Easter Sunday itself. So I'm doing very well, thank you. How are you?
You sound so nice and calm there, Holly. That's grand. I'm scunnered. I've had a stinking cold for a while, and now Jill has caught it as well. And the weather, we have faithful listeners all over the globe. And let's just say that in Scotland this year, it's just been dreich, a really, really good Scottish word. So we've had to cancel a few plans just because of not feeling great. So yeah, I could do with a bit of sunshine. It's good that the clocks have changed, you know, get a bit more daylight in the evenings. But I mean, enough already, honestly, enough already. And that's quite shallow, but I'm a shallow kind of guy.
I mean, don't worry. I'm sure my uncharacteristic calm isn't going to last for very long. But I am enjoying the fact that as we record, it's after 7 o'clock in the evening and still light outside, which is delightful. I hope you feel better soon.
Thanks.
Nick Jones from the Seen and Unseen website got in touch after last month's podcast. We've mentioned Seen and Unseen before, and definitely well worth a look. Lots of thoughtful articles on a range of subjects. They also produce the Re-enchanting podcast, focusing on whether Christianity can re-enchant contemporary culture. Anyway, Nick Jones is one of the senior editors at Seen and Unseen, and more importantly, obviously, a regular listener to Small Voice. After we discussed Rory Stewart's book, Politics on the Edge, last month, Nick messaged us to say, well done on another episode. Interesting to hear opinions on Rory that are neither fanboy nor Tory traitor. The discussion of the design of the Westminster Parliament reminded me that a new resource highlights the Christian principles that inspire much of the architecture and design of the Houses of Parliament in Westminster. While the two swords lengths apart explanation for the confrontational design is often cited, the roots of the layout are actually in that of a chapel, whose site the current chamber is based on. It is a choir stalls that inspired the benches, and the distance apart reflects the distance between choir stalls. Also, the speaker's chair is where the altar would have been. I thought that was really interesting. And I mean, now that you mention it, Nick, it does look very much like choir stalls. Choirs are often quite confrontational, though. So,
but I was thinking, yeah, the behaviour isn't... I was going to say the behaviour isn't like a choir rehearsal. But yeah, okay, when you say that, I do have to add my thanks to Nick for letting us know that. I feel cheated, though, because I actually did a school tour to the Houses of Parliament, and the guide stood in the... I stood at the dispatch box, and he explained to me about two swords length. So even their official guide printed the legend rather than the story. What can you do? Thanks also to regular listener Katrina, who commented on last month's podcast. Katrina says that there were lots of nodding along with what you said. We like the nodding along very much. Thanks, Katrina. She also added, I liked and had heard before the quote about glimpsing God in each other. Maybe an insight that many people discover independently, she points out. So thanks, Katrina.
Thanks, everyone, for getting in touch. And you know where to find us if you want to contribute a thought or response. On our website at smallvoice.org.uk or on our Facebook page. And remember, we're on Substack too for occasional extra material.
We We're kicking things off this month by discussing the new book by the American writer Marilyn Robinson. Marilyn is a critically acclaimed novelist and essayist who won the Pulitzer Prize for her novel Gilead in 2005. Amongst her many fans is none other than Barack Obama, who once interviewed her. And I'll emphasise, Barack interviewed Marilyn, not the other way around, which is pretty good going. President Obama has said that Marilyn's work defines universal truths about what it means to be human. And it's no wonder that the publishers have put that on the covers of all of her books. Marilyn is very much a person of faith, very upfront about her Christian beliefs. So when we heard that her new book called Reading Genesis was basically her version of a commentary on the first book of the Old Testament, well, how could we resist? So, Holly, what did you think? I know, by the way, we should predicate this by saying that we are both fans of Marilyn Robinson's novels, but this is the first time we've read her Bible commentary. So what were your thoughts?
Well, I was about to say the same thing. I've read Marilyn Robinson's fiction for a very long time, and I was a little bit taken aback whenever I looked to see when Gilead was published, and it was 2004. So it's a 20-year-old book now. I think I probably read it in about 2006 or 2007, and was really deeply moved and affected by it. And it is also a book that has very strong Christian religious themes. What I haven't read is any of Marilyn Robinson's essays, and I wonder whether that would have been a helpful primer just to get me into that the mood that we were going to be in this book. So I guess I'll preface my opinion by saying I'm not sure what I was expecting, but I think it was probably a little bit more commentary than what we got, as in. That I thought maybe there would be a little bit more sort of citing of references or a little bit more chapter and verse. It's very much a novelist's approach to writing about the Bible. And she doesn't make it easy for us. There's no chapter headings. There's very little in the way of concession to the reader, I guess you would say. By which I mean, bits of this book were really beautiful, and overwhelmingly, the feeling that I was left with was that I'm not smart enough to be reading this book. I have absolutely no idea what's going on. I have lots of other things to say about it, but I guess my main overarching feeling was of a level of inaccessibility, that I wasn't sure whether this book was for me. But I'll leave it there because I'm curious to know what you think. What was your impression of the book?
Well, I will fess up to having, I think I saw the book in a bookshop, or had just heard that it was coming out, and I was a big fan of Gilead, and I thought, oh, that could be really interesting to review it, and so I did suggest that we do this. But I have to fess up because I have a book of Marilyn's essays on my bookshelf, and it is a book that I have not finished because I think the writing style that we've maybe both described it is dense. It's not, she's not verbose, you know, we're not talking about long, complicated sentences. You're just talking about sometimes a very short sentence, and you think, okay, I know what all those individual words, I don't have to look any of those words up, but I'm still left scratching my head. But there is should emphasise, this is solely focusing on Genesis. It helps if you know the Genesis story, and they have included the King James version of the first book of the Bible.
The revised standard version, Darren.
apologies. I've not done my research. It shows how much I've flicked to the back, doesn't it? I think it's a book that I will enjoy more once I've finished reading it. Does that make sense?
So it does.
I think
to
I will
me.
Think back on it fondly.
I think it's probably not a book that is best suited to being read at speed for the purposes of talking about it on a podcast. I think I found myself enjoying it most when I really let myself take my time over it. At one point this week, to try to make myself feel a bit less daft about my ability to read the book. I took her out to a cafe so that I could have as little distraction as possible. And when I really gave it some focused attention, there were some sections that really touched me. And I don't know whether it's because I was reading it during Holy Week and I was maybe a little bit more emotionally open than I normally am, but there were bits of it that really made me cry, which isn't my usual response to a book like this, and particularly a book that actually I found quite a lot that I wasn't so comfortable with in terms of her approach to scripture, but we'll get on to that. There's a passage that if you don't mind me sharing some of it, I'll try to abridge it, but she says that the world is suited to human enjoyment. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. In anticipation of human pleasure, which the Lord presumably shares. This is an extremely elegant detail. The beauty of a tree is noted before the fact that they yield food. And she goes on to say that God himself, in some celestial sense, has and enjoys this kind of perception. And for some reason, when I was reading it, I was sitting in a wee cafe in Glasgow, and I found that quite touching. And I think, to me, it almost like it was there was something about the incarnation in that. There was something about the fact that God has perception of trees in the same way that we do, that really it touched me in the moment. But then at other times I would read the same passage and be like, what do you mean? I don't understand any of those words. Can I say
I love the idea, by the way, which I think you said almost incidentally, I love the idea that there are some books that you need to take out for a coffee.
Oh, 100%.
You said, I took this book out for a coffee. Yeah, there are some books that you need to get to know over a cup of coffee and spend some time with them, you know, show them that you care about them before they reveal their secrets. What a great thing. I find it fascinating to try and understand how she... But I think we'll say more about this in a moment, but how her faith works, you know, what it is that she actually believes. But just a quick aside, I mean, it is a book that has been well reviewed. Mm. I mean, it's got a great review, I think, by Rowan Williams, for example. But then I did hear, I think, BBC Radio 4 Front Row. They were a bit kind of not dismissive of it much. Yeah, I don't know. I kind of felt I was... Although I would describe my relationship status with this book as it's complicated, I did want to come to Marilyn's defence at times.
Yeah, I mean, there's been some really interesting reviews, and you mentioned that Rowan Williams review from, it was in the Telegraph. So we'll not talk about the fact that I had to have a free subscription to the Telegraph for 5 minutes the other day in order to read it.
Your secret is safe for the listeners.
But what I was interested in is that Rowan Williams was talking about, I guess, the particularity of Marilyn Robinson's relationship with scripture, and that it felt very much like a Marilyn Robinson view of the Bible, and that was interesting. It was interesting to get to know her view of the Bible. And he wasn't saying, I completely and unequivocally agree with absolutely everything that she says. And I think in some ways that's important, because I think that some of the more sympathetic and rave reviews actually have been from reasonably complicated Christians. So people like mm-hmm. Like Rowan Williams. There's a review in The Guardian from Richard Harris, the former Bishop of Oxford. You know, people who are understanding a lot of the nuances of what's happening here, and aren't kind of going, oh, actually, I worry sometimes some of the reviews that I've read almost say, I find Christianity or I find Judeo-Christian beliefs to be distasteful, and therefore I was never going to get on with this book.
Yeah, so they're reviewing the Bible more, reviewing Genesis rather than reviewing Marilyn Robinson on Genesis.
Yeah, there was a bit of that, and I don't know if you saw the piece. There was a piece in The New Yorker by a chap called James Wood, and I felt that was something that he kind of fell into. I got really defensive of Marilyn Robinson reading that in a way that because I wasn't really being defensive of Marilyn Robinson. I was being defensive of the notion that it's not a completely insane thing to be a religious person in a sort of Judeo-Christian monotheistic sense, which is almost kind of what was being reviewed in some parts of that article. Oh, that's an unfair characterization, and you should probably go and read it yourself.
Hmm. So coming on then to Marilyn's view of the Bible, I mean, I think straight up she says, it might even be about the first thing in the book, she says the Bible is a meditation on the problem of evil. And there's definitely nuance in what she's saying. And I think actually, we should have had the big, we are not theologians alert, just like people have spoiler alerts on the podcast. Look, we are not theologians. But, it's a complicated book, the whole Bible, let alone just Genesis. And I think what I find fascinating is that she's comfortable with, we've talked a lot in this podcast about faith and doubt. She doesn't necessarily talk about that, but she's comfortable with contradiction in a way which I kind of admire. I mean, you mentioned her talking a lot about, the beauty in creation, and she writes quite a lot in her book about how great humanity is. We are disastrously rebellious and irreducibly sacred, and God is mindful of us. And I like the way that she is happy with the contradictions.
I was interested. I think that's a beautiful quote. And there's other bits where she talks about human beings in general not having quite a high enough view of ourselves, which I think is an interesting thought, and certainly one worth meditating on. I guess I was distracted from some of the beauty of the prose and the poetics by some of the things that I personally find it quite difficult to get over. I mean, she has this really strong conviction that Genesis as we have it was composed, was sort of put together as a whole document rather than...
Yeah, kind of through composed. It's, yeah.
Yeah.
She doesn't like the bolted, some bits don't fit very well together idea.
No, yeah. She says, I imagine a circle of pious, learned rabbis before the word, remembering together what their grandmothers had told them, finding the loveliness of old memory in an odd turn of phrase. And then she almost talks about them working together as a collective to make this thing that makes sense and hangs together. And when I read the book of Genesis, I would really struggle to buy into that concept. And I think because that was her overarching belief, I wondered sometimes that whenever she kept coming back to it, I was like, oh God, I find that a little bit, I don't know, tedious. I don't know, but I do think that image is beautiful, like the idea of rabbis remembering what their grandmothers had told them and thinking about odd turns of phrase. But it doesn't quite ring true for me.
Yeah, she's got that. This is a beautiful line, but I do have issues with it. She says she's writing about the first words of Genesis, in the beginning. And she says, when I think there was a day when a human hand first wrote those words, I am filled with awe. And I thought that's a beautiful sentiment, but I don't believe for a second that there was a first moment. We are talking about oral history here. And maybe at some point, I guess, when people discovered writing, I don't have the expertise to know that. But I think, I don't think it kind of, it's quite as simple as that.
No, and I don't know. I think it's who's to say what she actually believes. And actually that to me is a key point that I struggled with. So I have done a wee bit of qualitative research in my time, which is the kind of research that doesn't involve numbers. So the airy fairy kind that involves talking to people. And one of the things that we talk about in qualitative research is reflexivity, which is the idea that the researcher has to name where they are in the work. So they have to say, you know, I'm coming to this subject as someone who's got a bit of a vested interest. This is what I believe, and this is my cultural background. And I just wanted this statement from Marilyn Robinson somewhere that was like, hi, I am a novelist and Calvinist, and I will be writing about the Bible from a literary but also Calvinist perspective. And it wasn't there, and I kind of had to go and search that out in other places, which I just didn't feel like, for me, it didn't feel quite fair, because I kind of wish that she, even though she is so upfront about it in other places, I just kind of wished it was in the book a bit.
Yeah. Now, Holly, for our faithful listeners, you know what I'm about to do? You got to give us a quick primer on what a Calvinist is.
So I'm not. Because I will mess it up, because as previously mentioned, I am not a theologian. But I also am mindful, we'll maybe put some links in the show notes, because I listened to a podcast a couple of days ago where Marilyn Robinson was talking about Calvinism. And the main thing that she was talking about was that she felt that most people who call themselves Calvinists or who have a low view of Calvinism don't actually understand it well enough, and that what they're saying is Calvinism and what she believes whenever she's saying something is Calvinism are maybe two different things. And she talks about it at great length. So I would maybe, instead of unfairly maligning her, I'll maybe just point people in the direction of listening to Marilyn Robinson talking about Calvinism. But I guess the bits that I ate, It's about, to me, the bits that don't quite feel right are that Marilyn Robinson appears to believe in a God who is much more interventionist than the God that I believe in. Mm. So a God that has plays favourites and meddles a bit in humanity, maybe a little bit more than I am personally comfortable with. I don't know what your feeling is on that side of things.
I think the Calvinism thing, which, if I was playing a quiz on Calvinism, I would say predestination and then hope that no one asked me what predestination means. I mean, there is a lovely little section which I think is quite predestination-y, where this ties into free will as well. But Marilyn Robinson writes, "The character of everything, good fortune and bad, is changed when its ultimate meaning awaits the great unfolding of his intention." So it's almost like there's a kind of a long game here. If we saw things as God sees them, then we would realise that it's okay. And it's weird, isn't it? Because I don't think that she's saying that she doesn't believe in the Bible as literal truth. I think she's quite clear that these are stories.
No,
but
I mean,
as you said, she does believe that it was kind of settled and written. Genesis was settled and written as a piece.
No, and she's certainly really clear that she's not taking the Bible literally. And I think it would be strange of someone of her kind of literary background and using the sources that she's using to do so. There's a bit where she's talking about the flood. The deluge is a good metaphor for the world returned all at once to a primal state. And she's saying it's metaphor. And then she's comparing the story of the flood in the Bible to the Epic of Gilgamesh. And so there's a lot in there that I find really interesting and quite illuminating. But yeah, I think it's that reading something really beautiful and well thought through and really poetic that's written by someone who you don't agree with, and how that can be a good practice, I think, as well. Like, I don't think there's anything wrong with the fact that I don't necessarily believe the same things on the nature of God, the nature of free will, predestination, and Calvinism as Marilyn Robinson.
I mean, clearly we need to take Marilyn Robinson out for a coffee, but I imagine that she's having coffee with Rowan Williams. You know, we're right at the back of the queue.
She's doing an event at St. Paul's Cathedral later in the year with Paula Gooder that I thought, if I was down in London, I would maybe go and listen to that conversation.
Yeah, I think to close maybe, and this points to a discussion that we'll have after the break, not that we have a break, but you know what I mean, is that she does seem quite, happy is not the right phrase, but she gives God a kind of free pass on some of the when I think about Genesis and the problematic parts of it, you know, I'm thinking of Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, you know, tying him to an altar, and at the last moment God saying, no, you know, I was, and he doesn't say I was only kidding, but you know, there's complex relation to that. And Marilyn Robinson seems to sort of say that that's okay, because the main point of this is that God is showing mercy to everyone. And I'm thinking, let alone the lamb that ends up getting slaughtered instead, but or ram or whatever it is. I'm sorry, please don't write in. But I just don't like the character of God that you see in Genesis, where she seems more forgiving.
I think there's another bit, I guess, where she's talking about the destruction of the town of Sodom. And again, there's a little bit of sort of explaining about why that's all right, actually, because they really were not, they weren't great people, and she did spare some people. And oh, God, I just gendered God as you know, in a slightly confusing way, but I guess that's another thing that God is steadfastly referred to as He the whole way through this book, which I also have a strange feeling about assigning pronouns to the divine. But yes, God's care for the good exceeds his readiness to punish evil. If anyone in the city had satisfied the standard of God, no brimstone would have fallen. I'm like, well, I mean, that's not a particularly merciful God, though, is it?
And yes, he says, genuinely, there was no one good. No, one good, so it's fine.
They were all awful, so I'm glad that they're all dead. And I did find that a little bit problematic. I think that's because Marilyn Robinson believes in this real mercy. It does really believe in the fullness of God's mercy in a way that means that whatever she sees, she can't question it, because it has to speak of the mercy of God. And maybe that's a good way of approaching scripture. I, as you said earlier in the review, Darren, I think this is a book that I will return to, both in my mind and I think probably at a slightly slower pace on the page. It is not a book that I imagine that I'll find myself agreeing with in the future, but I think it's a good conversation partner about scripture.
Yeah, and I think if people are in the market for, you know, a little bit of Bible study that is something different and will definitely get people chatting about scripture, then this is very much a book to think about. And we will, of course, say, please read her novels. That's a definite recommendation from both of us. Yeah. So, Reading Genesis is written by Marilyn Robinson and is out now in hardback, published by Virago.
Well, Darren, I don't suppose we can ignore that the Bible has actually been in the news quite a lot this last week, with former US president and current Republican candidate, unfortunately both the same guy, Donald Trump, who has endorsed a special edition called the God Bless the USA Bible. It's described on its website, and I'm not making this up, as the only Bible inspired by America's most recognised patriotic anthem, God Bless the USA. I guess I always thought the Bible was inspired by something or someone else, but what do I know? Anyway, the video of President Trump endorsing the Bible is a sight to behold. I don't know whether I would recommend it. Have you watched it, Darren?
Holly, I haven't been able to bring myself. I was aware of it. And then I saw a Saturday Night Live, but quite a funny skit about it. But the incredible thing about that is that you would have thought that the actual God Bless the USA Bible was made up by SNL, was made up by Saturday Night Live, and it's not. We could have a big discussion about blasphemy here, because I'm not sure that I believe that blasphemy is something that we really can meaningfully talk about these days. But
no, I guess one thing to say is that long-term Trump followers will be reassured to know that he's holding the Bible the right way up this time. Anyway, along with working my way through reading Genesis, all this talk about the Bible has got me thinking a wee bit about my own history with the Bible. So I wondered whether we could talk a wee bit about that, Darren. I don't know whether it feels quite right to say, do you have a personal relationship with the Bible? but do you?
Well, you know, I was discussing this with our producer, and I said something which she told me to put in the podcast. I almost want to unpack this before I say it, but I guess she probably wanted it just to land, you know. But I need to preface it. I need to say there are times when. So there are times when, Holly, I'm not even sure I like the Bible.
Now, I think that's fair.
You know, it's complicated. My relationship is complicated. Mm. I know that there are people who get great comfort from Bible passages, and I think I was that person to some degree as a young Christian, and I'm probably, there are still definite parts of the Bible that would do that for me. I've certainly never been a believer in, you know, open the Bible at random and hear what God is saying to you. That ain't going to happen. But I guess the problematic parts kind of stay with me in a way that's maybe unfair, you know, in a way that maybe I should be more like Marilyn Robinson and get over. I'm much more a New Testament guy than an Old Testament guy, but there are times going to the Bible where I feel I'm about to be judged. Maybe I should be a Catholic. Maybe it's just Catholic guilt. I don't know. What about you, Holly? How's your relationship?
Yeah. So I guess I'll maybe start by saying that I love the Bible very deeply, but it is another example of one of those books that you need to take out for a coffee.
That's a long coffee.
So maybe a lifetime's worth of coffee. While you were talking, obviously I was listening very closely to what you were saying, and obviously you're going to need to talk to somebody much holier than me about the fact that you don't even like the Bible.
But I think I'm exaggerating for maybe comic effect, and that's not something that one should do. I mean, you know, my recent background, church background, having been a Baptist, is to go along to an Episcopalian church, and there's a bit in the Episcopalian service when you get the reading from the New Testament, and you know the Bible is brought down into the centre of the church, and you all turn and face the Bible, which is then opened. So the New Testament, the words of Jesus, when you're hearing the words of Jesus, then that's kind of opened. And you know, I quite like that. You turn towards it, but I don't have the relationship to it, I guess, that some people have. I was trying to think if I've even read it from cover to cover. I don't think so. I think I've tried several times and usually fall apart, you know, with one of the more problematic, it's like box sets, you know, the mid-season slump.
So I have at least one thing in common with Donald Trump, based on what he said in his little video about the God Bless the USA Bible. And one of the things that he said was, I love the Bible. I own loads of copies of it, because that's what you do whenever you really enjoy a book. You buy loads of it. And I think it probably speaks to my somewhat complicated relationship with the Bible, that when I turned around and I'm in my study, which is not where all my books live by far, there's actually quite a small amount of my books live in this room. I think there are 11 copies of the Bible that I can physically see from the seat that I am sitting in. And that is a wide variety. There's a Jewish annotated New Testament. There's an NRSV. There's a Jerusalem Bible. There's you name it, I've got it. There's definitely a German Bible in here somewhere. I don't think that speaks to me having an uncomplicated relationship with the Bible. I think it speaks to me just believing that if I find the right version, somehow all of the problematic bits in the book will disintegrate or go away, which hasn't happened so far. I come from a Presbyterian background. So was raised, particularly in my teens, with a really high view of the Bible, a very high view of Scripture, and it wasn't a literal view of Scripture, but it was a very, very serious view of Scripture. And that was then quite difficult for me as a gay person, the Bible's been kind of weaponized a little bit against...
just a bit.
Yeah, just a wee bit. This may or may not be why I have a complicated relationship with it. But as I said, I love the Bible very deeply. And I guess the Bible is where the only words of Jesus that I have access to are in the Bible. So how can I not care very deeply about it? But you know, I don't believe I want, you know, what's the sort of the cheesiest phrase in the world about biblical literalism? I take the Bible too seriously to take it literally, but you know, there's clearly, you know, lots of different types of literature in the Bible. There's poems, there's, you know, epics, there's sort of nation building narratives. There's things that, you know, clearly didn't happen in the Old Testament. And I see those and that's fine. And I hold a reasonably high view of Scripture, but I hold it a lot more loosely than I used to. But I guess one of the things I've been thinking about the God Bless the USA Bible is you mentioned this earlier. Like, why do I feel like that's blasphemous if I would find it quite difficult to define what blasphemy means to me now? It feels so distasteful to bundle the Bible up with a kind of Christian nationalism and put the...
Literally put an American flag on it. I mean, let's be honest.
You put an American flag on it and a copy of the Constitution and Bill of Rights inside it. Like, why... Yeah, it's not that it's the USA. I would feel that way if it was any nation. It's that form of kind of religious nationalism that I find uncomfortable.
And I wonder if that's also why, you know, we mentioned earlier, talking about Marilyn Robinson's book reading Genesis, we mentioned some book reviews of her book, which ended up more being reviews of the Bible or reviews of Christianity. And I guess, you know, if you're taking the Bible out for a coffee, the Bible is going to take a long time to get through the door of the coffee house because of all the baggage that it comes with. You know, there's just so much around it, so much use and abuse of the Bible.
One thing that is notable about the church that I go to in Glasgow is how often the person who's reading the Bible reading for the day cries whenever they're reading it. Mm-hmm. A few of us have found ourselves reflecting on that a little bit recently. You know, what is it, because it's more than I've seen it in any other church, what is it that makes people cry whenever
you're reading out the good bits?
They read the Bible aloud. We try to follow the lectionary, which obviously is a little bit cherry picking the good bits, but also has lots of those who preach through the lectionary will know it. It's not always the easiest parts of the Bible that are chosen. I think some of it is that we support people to read the Bible in whatever language they speak.
Yes.
So the last person that I saw have a wee cry was reading the Bible in Scots. And I found that really moving. There's bits of the Bible. I can't get through a reading of the first chapter of John at Christmas without without becoming a puddle. The Bible, lots of baggage, very complicated, much loved sometimes not liked too much. And the printing press has probably done us all a terrible disservice, says this terrible
Protestant. To some degree. Yeah. I mean, when we had the pandemic, remember that one, I found myself using the Church of England's kind of daily prayer or their kind of daily service. And I confess I got quite into that, but into that in a way which I think ultimately became for me almost too superstitious, like it's something that I have to do. And of course, within that, there were readings, the lectionary. And when I say I don't like the Bible, which, you know, I am talking tongue in cheek. Heavens, I found the Psalms quite, there are some hard work in the Psalms. Now, let's be fair, you know, we've been reviewing Marilyn Robinson talking about Genesis, so we could be here a long time, just talking about the bits of the Bible that we find problematic. So for me, it's trying to find that sweet spot between, of course, it being a work that's had a massive impact for the good, as well as, you know, being weaponized. And bringing, I don't want to say the right amount of reverence to it, you know, getting, harking back to all turning towards it in the church, you know, because I guess if you go too far down that route, then you start talking about blasphemy and things like that as well, you know, takes you down that route.
I have to say this Holy Week I did, there was a lot of Bible in my Holy Week. I was at a church that where the clergy preached on the seven last words of Jesus from the cross on Good Friday. But also during the stripping of the altar on Maundy Thursday, the congregation in tone, which is probably the only way to say, read aloud Psalm 22, which is the psalm that starts, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yes.
And that's really, it's just a really different way of engaging with the Bible, to all stand in a big group of people and read it aloud to each other. It's a lot there. I guess I'm also speaking as someone with no additional theological training. I've never approached the Bible as an academic pursuit.
No. When I was going through that phase, if you like, of doing the daily service and struggling with the Psalms, I thought, you know, okay, let me try and look into this a bit more. And that did send me to a couple of books about the Bible. One was Ian Wilson's The Book of the People, How to Read the Bible. And another was one that came out, I think, during lockdown, called A History of the Bible by John Barton. And it was quite helpful, because it was definitely, they were filling a gap that I had. You know, you pick up little bits and pieces, but you know, I think if your background was evangelical Christianity, then, you know, theology was a bit of a dirty word.
I often joke, you know, it's a wee bit like the you know, the if you're a planner, I know you like some stationery, Darren.
Yes.
You think that you can solve all of your problems by just buying a new notebook, and
yes.
And that's going to sort everything out, which is a belief that I very strongly hold also.
Absolutely.
I have admitted to owning a lot of Bibles. Oh, that is nothing compared to the number of books I own that are about the Bible. Every time I have a real hissy fit with the Bible, in order to make up, I read another book about it. So the number of words that I've read that are inspired by scripture is very high. And obviously most recently reading Genesis. But there are some that I have really reignited. You know, they've put me... you know, they've given me that wee push to, yes, think, actually, no, I need to go back to this book again. One that I really loved is, there's a book called Inspired by Rachel Held Evans. And it's kind of about the Bible, but it also takes stories from the Bible and kind of unpacks them and explains them. And and retells them in a way that's really beautiful. And that was something that I was really, really touched by. I nearly said really inspired by. I was really inspired by the book Inspired. And that's one I really loved. There's also this completely daft podcast that's also pretty wonderful, that is now called Faith Adjacent, but used to be called The Bible Binge, where they treated stories in the Bible as if they were binge watching TV series, and they cast the Bible stories with actors and talked about the good bits and the bad bits and the problematic bits. And the Faith Adjacent podcast I really enjoy. It's a bit, there's nothing wrong with being American, but it comes from a very particular American evangelical perspective that isn't my, isn't where I find myself, but is nonetheless a great company and great fun to listen to.
Yeah, and maybe it's a bit like with Marilyn Robinson. We said that we didn't necessarily agree with everything that she was saying, but you know, it's quite a good thing, and within the small voice philosophy to expose yourself to that rather than just always be listening to the, or and chatting to the people that you agree with.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, I'll never forget, like, there's a guy called, there's a liberation theologian, British liberation theologian called Chris Howson, who led some Bible studies whenever I was a student at the Student Christian Movement. And Chris was one of the first people to really introduced me to liberation theology, and I think reading the Gospels with a liberation theology lens is something that I'll never forget. So I think just keeping yourself open to new ways of looking at the Bible, because you know, like it or not, we are, as Christians, stuck with it. It's what we've got. And I do hope to continue to be in a relationship with this book of some kind for the rest of my days. As an aside, I think different practices in terms of reading the Bible. So things like Lectio Divina, which is a contemplative approach to reading the Bible, have been to me more helpful than any book, any podcast, any Bible study, just kind of looking at it just completely differently than the way that you've been taught to.
Yeah, and we have said, I think, that we're quite keen to explore and discuss spiritual practices. So I guess certainly how you engage with the Bible has to be a spiritual practice. And I am now thoroughly ashamed of what I said earlier. And you've put me well in my place, Holly, by reminding me that, you know, if you want the words of Jesus, that's where you're going to get them.
And if you've had a falling out with the Bible, maybe you should take it out for a coffee.
I am absolutely going to do that tomorrow. Okay. And of course, we should make an appeal to you, faithful listener, to let us know your thoughts on the Bible, how you engage with it. You know, what's your bag? What's your biscuit to have with your coffee when you're out with the Bible? You know how to get in touch with us through Facebook, or you can get us on our website, smallvoice.org.uk, or you can track us down on Substack, and that's at Small Voice. And we'll be back in your ears next month with more ponderings on matters moral, ethical, and spiritual. Until next time, goodbye for now.
Bye.